Well, friends, we are in the fourth week, the final week of a series on... Yeah! Fourth and final week on a topic that can be a little bit hard to talk about, but just looking at the Bible and finances and what God says about the things that He has given to us, and especially as we looked at, like, for example, the first week, we talked about how in America, we're rich. We've got rich people problems, like clutter. You and I, you probably have more stuff than you have space to put it in. Only rich people have that problem. We have rich people blessings like, who here has eaten a banana in the last month? This morning. It is the dead of winter, and you and I are eating tropical fruit, and it's absolutely normal. And that's weird. We are rich. And so the foundational question that we need to ask, especially as American Christians, is the question, why, say it with me, have I been given so much? Now, that is a hard question to ask, isn't it? Feels funny coming off your mouth, doesn't it? A little bit? Because most of the time, we are pressured to ask the exact opposite question. Why don't I have more? Why don't I have more stuff? Why don't I have what my neighbor has? Why don't I have what I see on TV? Why don't I have what I see on, you know, in the little ads on the internet? Why don't I have this stuff? And, you know, God, I really actually kind of want some of that stuff. And, you know, some of that stuff is really kind of nice. But to the degree that greed takes over our heart, it chokes off our capacity for gratitude. And it makes us blind to how good we actually have it. Lord, why have I been given so much? And we learned how when we're blessed, it's so that we can be a blessing to others. You know, if you make more than about $2,100 a year, you make more than half of the people on the planet. Why have I been given so much? Then the week after that, we talked about debt. One of the things that tends to prevent us from being more generous, because when all debt, we've learned, is a form of bondage. When you owe somebody something, to a certain degree, they own you. So we've talked about how God really wants His people to be free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we looked at some resources. Actually, we're very excited about offering a class called Financial Peace University. Some of you know Dave Ramsey from his radio programs and TV stuff. But it's a 13-week series starting February 13th. It's what we call a connection group that's meeting on Sunday nights. It costs $100 for a family. That's per family as a whole. It's a lifetime membership in that. But in that 13 weeks, most families that go through that, they get not only $5,000 less in debt, but by the end of that 13 weeks, in addition, on average, have about $2,700 in savings. If you are in bondage to debt, there's a way out. And God wants to help. And you can be free. And I hope, actually, I was really encouraged with how many people have already signed up. You can still do that today just by putting a note on a connection card and dropping it in a basket a little bit later in the worship service. But we had quite a number of people that signed up for the course that are taking this seriously. We've had people ask for and are finding financial mentors, just people that can come alongside you and walk you through some of these things. I mean, we all have areas of struggle, and if this is yours, there's help. You do not need to be in bondage to debt. You can be free. That's good news, and we believe that God wants you to be free. Okay, so we talked about that, and then last week we talked about what the Bible teaches about giving and tithing, and we went through a whole bunch of Bible verses, and actually the same insert, or very similar insert, is in the bulletin this week, because we're not going to be going through quite as many verses, but this gives you a chance to, you know, to study this stuff for yourself. Where is it written on this stuff? Well, here's where it's written. You can find it, so you can study it for yourself, question it if you need to, whatever you need to do, but just to get into God's word and see what it says about giving. And we learn, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, that there were actually three 10% tithes that were required in the Old Testament. There was a 10% tithe for the priests and the Levites, so the people that were leading the worship and the discipleship and the evangelistic life of the community. Today's, I guess you might call them like pastors and staff, but the people that kind of work within the church, the temple, that kind of a thing. 10% for that. And there was also once a year a 10% tithe that was received for a large sacred community festival. So it's a big God party that everybody gets invited to. And then thirdly, every 3 years, there was a 10% tithe received that was exclusively for the needs of the poor, the widows, and the orphans. So we learned that in the Old Testament, God cared about the church, God cared about the community, and God cared about the poor. And so he required his followers, the Israelites, to tithe. It was a requirement. Now, Jesus, we learned, affirmed that. In passages like Matthew 23:23, he's actually talking smack to the Pharisees here because of the way that they applied the tithe. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. These are people that are so OCD, they are actually tithing from their spice rack. You know, got the one leaf, two leaf, five, 10 leaf over there. I mean, they're going through the little peppercorns in the little pepper grinder to make certain that they have tithed everything, every possible thing. And Jesus actually doesn't fault them for doing that. But he does say this: you have neglected the more important matters of the law, mercy, justice, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So he's not talking smack because they tithe. He's talking smack to them because they're tithing for the wrong reasons. They forgot why. I mean, they might have cared about looking religious and looking, you know, all holy and stuff, but apparently they didn't care about the needs of the community, and apparently they didn't care about the needs of the poor. So good job, you're doing the right thing, but totally missed the point. We learned that in Christ's atoning work on the cross, that the requirement of the tithe is fulfilled by Jesus. Like in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. That, you know, we know and we believe that when Jesus died on the cross, every requirement of the Old Testament law was fulfilled in him. The tithe, the Sabbath, everything. Everything was fulfilled in him. Our salvation is through Christ alone, through faith alone, through grace alone. It's not, you're not saved by Jesus and you tithe, or Jesus and you went to church, or Jesus and you read your Bible. You and I, we are saved by Christ alone. You give your heart to Jesus, you belong to him, you are set free, you are saved, period. So we are not required to tithe. However, as we looked at the early church, we saw, even though these are people that totally understood that Jesus had done everything, they were completely grateful for what Jesus was doing, we still saw numerous examples of abundant generosity. In fact, some of these people, they were probably giving even more than when it was required. Why is that? Well, it's because even though God's requirement of the tithe has been fulfilled, has been lifted, God's character remains the same. God cared about the church, the community, and the poor in the Old Testament, and, well, in the New Testament, he still cares about the church, the community, and the poor. And as our lives get increasingly aligned to God's will, as our hearts become increasingly shaped by the things that God cares about, we find ourselves caring about similar things. And so you have these examples in the New Testament church of just really abundant generosity. And I used an analogy that I hope was helpful to you of, you know, how we might see in our culture a little more readily how you need to trust God with your time. Like, I used the analogy like, it'd be really easy for me to be a workaholic and to work 7 days a week. But if I was doing that, you, because you care about me, you'd sit me down, you'd say, Andrew, hey, you can't work every day of the week. It's just not smart. It's not wise. You need to take at least one day off. And I'd say, come on, you're being legalistic. The Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ. Why should I give God 14% of my time? That's crazy, crazy talk. I should be working all the time. But you would be right. Actually, as we trust God with our time, including taking time off every week to worship, to rest, to spend time with family, those kind of things, we actually find ourselves enjoying the rest of the week more. And the rest of the week becomes even more of a blessing to us. So there's parallels between how we trust God with our time and things like the Sabbath that also have been fulfilled in Christ, and are trusting God with our finances and things like the tithe, a requirement that has been fulfilled in Christ, but is probably still a very wise and helpful guideline so that our lives in total are surrendered to the will of God, right? So does the tithe still apply? Sort of. It doesn't apply as a requirement, but it would be foolish for us to discount all of the Old Testament's teaching about tithing because God's heart remains consistent and his desire for his people to trust him financially, it remains consistent. So today we're going to be talking a little bit more about, you know, kind of practical application. You know, how do I apply this stuff to my life? Because, you know, there's a lot of freedom, there's a lot of flexibility, and that can be a little bit bewildering. So today I actually want to talk about three principles that can be helpful as we're trying to say, you know, Lord, what would you have me do with your money? Because that ultimately is the question. Lord, what would you have me do with your stuff? So here's some stuff I hope will be helpful. Number one, give as a priority. The generosity is really as important as things like housing. If it's a priority in your life, it will be up there with some of the other things that you go, you know, every month, these are financial commitments that I keep. You know, in our family, for example, you know, we tithe the same way that we pay our mortgage, which is through an automatic bank thingy. You know, there's some fancy term for that, right? Let's call it a bank thingy. Anyways, so you do some automatic electronic bank thingy, and so right about the same way that our mortgage comes out of our checking account, our commitment to giving comes out of our checking account. Now, that doesn't work for every single family. You know, some people, their income is a little, you know, it's so erratic that making the same thing every month, it doesn't make sense. But the point is, as we give, we should find patterns and ways so giving becomes a priority. So we trust in God on just this foundational level in our life. God, you're a priority in my time. God, you're a priority in my finances. I put worship on my calendar every week. I put giving on my calendar every month. It's just part of what I do. But it does bring up a very important kind of related question. Where do I give? Where are legitimate places to give? Now, I wish I could find a verse in the Bible that said you have to give to the local church. But the thing is, it's not actually there. God, in his mercy and grace and his trust to his people, there's tremendous flexibility about where we give. But I would like to encourage you that a local church can be a very good place to give, especially churches that are trying to orient themselves around the things that God really cares about. The worshiping community, so worship and discipleship and evangelism, a church that really, you know, cares about reaching out to the neighborhood around it, community service, and certainly a church that is oriented towards the needs of the poor. You know, so the people that are in need get very practical help in the name of Jesus. A local church can be a great place to do that. It's also a place where hopefully you'll have a fair amount of influence in that, especially like in our church, if you're a member, you have tremendous influence over how that the collective money of the church is used. So you have real voice in that. You also, in a local church, you're able to see firsthand kind of the fruit of the financial sacrifice. You get to see the kids that are actually hearing the gospel because, you know, we have programs like K2 and we have our Kingdom Kids, our midweek discipleship program, or things like Children's Church. You get to see the kids that hear the gospel. You get to go to the baptism celebrations of people that have been coming to Christ and are having their lives turned around and are publicly proclaiming their faith. You get to see it firsthand. You know, when we talk about community service, you get to be right on the front lines of that. You're handing out shoes to somebody that's in need. You're sorting food for somebody that's going to be able to pick food up from the food bank. You're right in the front lines of it. So in that way, it can be a very good place to give, but it's not the only legitimate place to give. You know, there's a variety of Christian organizations, discipleship schools or missions organizations and world relief organizations that all of which are honoring to God. And we really need to be saying, Lord, where would you have me give? What would you like me to do with the money that you've entrusted to me? A couple things that also may be helpful as we're making some decisions with that. It can be really tempting and at times completely appropriate to have a significant portion of the giving be something that you're doing directly. Like maybe you're directly giving towards the needs of a neighbor or a friend or something like that. You're directly helping somebody in need. And that can be very good. However, be cautious about giving in places where you have absolute control over how those finances are used. Part of giving is the act of taking your hand off the steering wheel. So it's good to be in places where you have influence on how your gift is used, but if you've got control of it at all times, you might not really be giving to the Lord. Check your heart. Or sometimes in the local church, I'm not saying this happens here, but it could, sometimes people say, I will give, but only if my gift goes towards this, this, and this. You know, I'll give, but only to support this program. I'll give only to do that. Well, that can be completely appropriate, but do check your heart. If you're giving in ways that you have to maintain control of it, maybe you're not fully giving to the Lord. You're not giving freely that way. So can be appropriate, but do check your heart. It can be really good to where the gifts that you give are, there's a discernment process of a body of believers. God called us not just to an individual faith, but to a community faith. We make decisions together. And so, you know, ideally you're giving in ways and in places that a body of believers is together seeking the Lord on how those resources will be used. So give, but do check your heart. Make certain that you're not trying to control things as you give, but do it trusting the Lord. Secondly, a helpful principle, I hope, is give a percentage, because God knows the sacrifice. If you're making $500,000 a year and you give $1,000 a year, well, you know, that's nice, but that's actually not much of a sacrifice. I mean, it probably doesn't modify your standard of giving, probably doesn't modify your standard of living. Now, $1,000 gift, well, that's great, but from a percentage perspective, it's really not that much. Well, for a family that's making, let's say, $8,000 a year, if they're giving $1,000 a year, man, that's a big deal. It's huge. It's like when the Bible talks about the widow's mite. I mean, God knows how much you make, probably even better than the IRS does, right? And so he knows that when you give, he knows the significance of the gift. And that's where percentage giving can be a very helpful way to do that, to not think about how much can I give, but what percent of my income can I give? What percent of what I make is going to indicate that I have a fundamental trust in the Lord? And then as your income goes up and God blesses you financially, you give more. If your income goes down, well, then you give less, but the relative sacrifice to God remains consistent. So it can be a very helpful thing to give a percentage. Third principle, give progressively. Keep seeking God. I mean, some people have been, you've been tithing for a very long time. I was fortunate enough, I grew up in a part of a youth group where even at 15 years old, they were challenging me to tithe, and that just kind of a habit fell into, and I wouldn't really think of doing anything differently. Actually, most people, I think, if you talk to somebody that's been a tither for a long time, they'd say, man, it was like taking a day off. I didn't think it would be a good thing, but then once I started doing it, it's like, wow, this is freedom. This is actually a very helpful thing and a real channel where I've experienced God's blessing and God's goodness. But the point is, if you're already in a pattern, that doesn't mean you stop there. Like, all right, I sought God. I'm in a pattern. I'm giving something. That's great. Well, keep seeking God. Give progressively. Look for opportunities to be increasingly generous. Just because you're giving, maybe there's a way that God's going to provide something and you're able to bless somebody or something in a really profound, kind of special, over and above way. Just keep seeking the Lord at all times. Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? All right. So next slide, please. So today what I'd like us to do is really apply one of the verses that we read last week, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as we kind of put these pieces all together, let's make it really practical. I'd like you to take out there's a piece of paper that hopefully everybody's got. It's at the top, it says, my 60-day generosity commitment. You should have a pen in your hand, a piece of paper like this in your hand, and an envelope in your hand. If you don't have one, maybe just sort of wiggle your hands around, whoa, do some of that, and we'll get that to you really quickly. Let me tell you first what I'm going to ask us to do with this paper so you're not freaked out, okay? Is I'd like us to go through this together. And as you finish it, as you finish filling it out, I want you to fold it up and then put it in the envelope and seal the envelope. Nobody is going to read this. This is not a pledge drive for the church. This is you making a commitment to the Lord. But what will happen is if you put your address on that, your name and address on the outside of the envelope, 60 days from now, we're just going to put a stamp on it and put it back in the mail. So you'll get it at home. Just as a reminder, Lord, I'm taking a faith step for the next 60 days. And I'm trusting you in these ways. And you're going to know that at the end of March, this letter is going to come back. So you can say, Lord, I trusted you. I trusted you in this way. How did I do? And Lord, how did I see you at work? Because I trusted you in this way. So at the very top of the page, so I just want to stress that so that you can fill this out, not thinking that nobody else is going to read this. This is just between you and the Lord. Or if you want to, just put your name on it, and then we can't mail it to you because we don't have your address on there. But it'll be available in the same jar 60 days from now. And when you come on Sunday morning, you just take out the envelope and open it up and read a letter to yourself. Okay? So let's go through this a little bit, starting with the top. I believe everything I have is ultimately a gift from God. And if that's true, I'd like you to initial it. Now, that might seem a little bit funny. You know that I have to... But there is power in saying, if this is true, I believe it. Or second one, I believe that God wants me to be a wise manager of the resources he entrusted to me. If that's true, I'd like you to initial it. And then as you work through that letter, in response to God's generosity to me, my generosity commitment to God is... And then check anything that applies. And if really what you're wanting to say isn't even listed on there, then just, you know, make your own line, make a box and check it. I mean, it's only you and Jesus that's going to read you this letter. In the next 60 days, my generosity commitment will be seen in the following ways. Just fill that out. A specific way I'm trusting God financially in the next 60 days is... And then whatever's true for you, just write it down there. A fear about giving that I'm entrusting to God for the next 60 days is... And if there's something in particular, just write that down. And at the bottom of the page, there's a section that's not really for everybody necessarily, but... There are some very specific barriers to generosity. One of them we've talked about in the series, that's debt. If you're in debt, you're probably not being as generous as you would want to be otherwise and like to be otherwise. Nobody gets to the end of their life and goes, man, I just wish I had paid more interest. But people do get to the end of their life and they say, wow, I wish I'd given more. If you're in debt, God wants you to be free. And there are resources that can help. What's your plan? You can get out. You can be free. And we believe that God wants you to be free. So what's your plan? Similar things with addictions. If you're in bondage to a self-destructive habit, maybe that's if that's alcohol, if that's drugs, or it could be other, just more, if you're in bondage to a porn habit. If you're in bondage to every time you feel lousy about yourself, you just have to go shopping. That's an addiction. God wants you to be free. God wants you to have the capacity to control the money that he has given to you, that you can be a manager of that money. That money doesn't manage you. The stuff you have doesn't own you. God wants you to be free. So what's your plan? What's your plan? Let's write some stuff down. And then when you're done, fold up the letter, put it in the envelope, seal the envelope. Well, you don't even have to lick it. I mean, how cool is that? And put your name on it. And if you're at all brave, your address, because this is a letter that you're going to be receiving in 60 days. And then in just a few moments, you see there's a jar right in the middle of the room? I'd like you to take the envelope and put it in the jar. And if there's other offerings that you're bringing, like, you know, this is the trusting God for tomorrow. If you're wanting to leave an offering of any sort today, the baskets are also there. I realize that a lot of our congregation already gives either electronically, like online, or the whole kind of bank thing I was talking about. Actually, there's better information on the envelope because it's got a better name than thingy. There may not be something that you put in the basket, but a connection card would be great. Because you see, today, now some of you, I'm sure, are resisting this. This is an area that, I mean, the room gets quiet. Everybody feels just a little bit kind of weird on this. Because for many of us, this is the last major area of surrender to the Lord. Where you've let God into almost every other room in your house. You know, you've trusted him with your time. You've trusted him with your relationships. You might have trusted him with an addiction or some past, you know, sins. You've trusted him for forgiveness, but you haven't yet trusted him financially. And today could be your day. Today could be your day. This would be a day that you look back and you go, you know what? On January 30th, 2011, I started trusting the Lord with my finances. And 60 days from now, you're going to look back and say, and this is how the Lord has blessed me as a result. This is how my faith has gone deeper as a result, because I trusted God with my finances. And I got to put a little challenge out, especially to our teens. Because, you know, just because you're younger and you think, I don't have very much to give, you know, you only get like maybe, $20 a week or less, you know, doesn't mean that you don't have anything to give. God knows your heart. And you are never too young or too old to start trusting God with your finances. Say, God, I want you to lead and guide every area of my life, including finances. And so I'm trusting you with a percentage of my income. And it feels very vulnerable. I am scared. I don't know what this is going to mean. I'm nervous about this, but I'm trusting you. And I'm believing that you're going to be faithful to me, as I'm trying to be faithful to you in this area. I know this is scary stuff, but this could be the big one. This could really be the big one for some of us here today. This is your day. This is your freedom day. So let's pray together, and then I'm gonna call the band up. We're gonna sing a song, and as we sing the song, if you feel led, put your envelope in the jar. Lord, I just want to pray that as we commit ourselves to you, even financially, can't even get a defective jar. Lord, as we commit ourselves to you financially, that you would set your children free. God, there are people here today that are in bondage to debt, and we pray that you would, that today would be their day of freedom. There are people here today that are in bondage to addiction, and God, we pray that today would be their day of freedom. God, there are people here today where this has been the big, scary, hairy monster of the area that they just have not been able to surrender to you. Lord, I pray that today would be their freedom day. Because God, as we trust you with every area of our life, even the ones that are hard to talk about, Lord, we know that as we do that, that we cannot outgive you, that your generosity to us so far exceeds anything we could ever do in response. God, I pray that you would free us from any spirit of legalism or any spirit of one-uppityness or any spirit of trying to control things because of finances, because maybe we have more or we have less. But God, set your children free, that we can be generous, that we can invest in the things you care about. And God, that this community will be a different place because Christians gave. That people that are in need today will not be in need tomorrow because Christians gave. And God, we pray that you would get all of the glory for it. That people would see that you're alive and well. That you're alive and well because we trusted you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.